Take your bulletins now and you'll find in there selected verses that we're going to be looking at. I've begun a topical series, and we started by looking at the Bible itself, understanding that it's our guide in life. It sets us free from our illusions and grounds us in reality. And we've taken the last few weeks to consider the nature of God and who God is. We've considered the holiness of God and the sovereignty of God, and now today we're looking at the love of God. And so there's actually two pages of verses, because it's hard to narrow down to talk about the love of God, so there'll be two pages that I'll read. If you've been here in the evenings, Barry York just finished up a series in the evening on love, and we're coming back to it again. One of the things that you should not get tired of hearing of is the love of God. So hopefully, when you get to that point, if you're tired of hearing of the love of God, then you're in a dangerous spot. This is what we rejoice in. God loves us. So listen to God's holy word and remember God's steadfast love. Deuteronomy 7. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you. Psalm 57. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Jeremiah 31. I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. Isaiah 54. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Zephaniah 3. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 11. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. John 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. John 17. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Romans 5. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, with him, graciously give us all things? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 1. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Ephesians 3. For this reason, I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Revelation 1. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's the word of God. May he grant us to understand the depths of his love that he's poured out on us. Does God love me? I mean, does God really love me? Has that question ever passed through your mind? That question has crossed my mind relatively frequently over the years. And it's a question that I'd guess every sincere believer in this world has asked at one time or another. Does God really love me? This question arises when you can't feel God's love, when your relationship with God feels empty and dry, when it feels like he's distant or even uncaring. This question arises when he doesn't answer your prayers the way you pray them, when you want them, when he doesn't give you what you so desperately want. The question arises intensely when you go through hard times and struggles and tragedies. Does God really actually love me? Because sometimes it just doesn't feel like it. One man put his thoughts to paper after a long period of feeling distant from God, and he wrote this: "How am I to believe that you love me that much when you don't love me enough to lift the veil over my mind and break me free with your love?" And he continues, "I have never felt any of God's love or presence or anything. The truth is that God feels distant, unloving, and even non-existent. And it angers me that my Father, who supposedly loves me, leaves me in this godless prison. Why doesn't God lift the veil and make himself real to me?" End quote. Another person wrote to a Bible teacher and asked this question. She said, "I wish I could say that I believe in Jesus and that he loves me, but I no longer believe that. I've been through a lot of tragedy in my life, and now I find myself wondering if God even exists. If God loves me, why doesn't he show it?" End quote. Does God really, actually love me? If so, then why does he feel so distant sometimes? Why doesn't he reveal himself in such a way that I would never, ever doubt again? If he loves me, then why doesn't he answer my prayers when I pray to him? Why does he let me struggle for so long in such hard circumstances? If he loves me, why would he have me shed so many tears? Does God really love me? That's the question. And you know, there are lots of questions and topics that just aren't very clearly addressed in the Bible, at least as clearly as I'd like to see them sometimes. And many times we're left with some level of uncertainty on some topics that I wish God would make clearer. But this question about the love of God is not one of those topics, not one of those questions. God answers this question so directly, so repeatedly, so clearly, that we're left beyond a shadow of a doubt as to what the answer is. And the answer is this: if you know Jesus Christ, you trust him in him by faith, then that means that God has loved you before the foundations of the world. He loves you now far more than you could understand. And he will love you perfectly forever. God loves you not just a lot, not just more than most. He loves you perfectly, completely, without compromise, without reservation, without hesitation, and he will love you forever. Does God really love me? If you know Jesus Christ, you can say with absolute confidence, absolutely. Far more than I can understand. Well, today we're just going to walk through the answer to this question. Does God really love me? And we're going to begin by, of course, looking at the plain testimony of the Scriptures. And there we find an overwhelming yes. This week, as you could see, it was particularly hard to narrow down the passages to be read this morning because there's so many stories, so many passages, so many examples of the love of God that it's hard to pick and choose. And I didn't do a good job. I had to spill over into two pages. There's so much to talk about, and you could do a long, long series about the love of God. But here we just have one morning. If you know Jesus Christ, what's the scriptural evidence that God does, in fact, love you? Well, let's start in eternity past. When there was nothing, when there was no one except the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, we're told in Ephesians 1:4, He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose you. Well, why would He choose you? Well, that's a good question. Moses actually answers this question in Deuteronomy 7. Moses is speaking to the people of Israel, and he says this: out of all the nations on the earth, God chose you. And He didn't choose you because you were bigger or better or more numerous than the other nations. In fact, you weren't bigger or better or more numerous. But He chose you simply because He loved you. Of all the people throughout all of history, God, in His love, chose you. That means that long, long, long ago, before the earth ever existed, God was thinking about you. By name, who you are today, He was thinking about you simply because He loved you. The next verse in Ephesians 1 says that in love, God predestined you to be adopted as His children through Jesus Christ. God loved you so much that He destined you to be adopted as His children. He didn't love you just enough to keep you around a little bit. He didn't love you enough just to make you a slave and live out back somewhere to figure out how to make it on your own. Not at all. He loved you so much that He set out from the very beginning to adopt you as His own child, to adopt you through Jesus Christ, and to give you all the rights as His children. That is an amazing blessing. As it says in 1 John 4, behold, what kind of love God has shown to us that you should be called a child of God. What a privilege. What a love. Well, let's keep going. Because of His love for you, 2,000 years ago, God sent His eternal Son, Jesus Christ, to become human. To live as one of us, to live that perfect life, and then to die on the cross, so that you could live. This is the greatest demonstration of His love. This shows the extent of His love. God paid the highest possible price to make you His own, to save you, to adopt you, and to have you. He shed the precious blood of His own Son. God the Father killed His beloved Son on the cross in order to give you life. And Jesus Himself left the glories of heaven, became human, endured His Father's wrath because He had your name in mind. It's an amazing love. And then God raised Him, God the Father raised His Son from the dead in triumphant victory, accomplishing our salvation. All that happened 2,000 years ago, long before you ever existed, all because He loves you. And let's continue. In love, He created you. In Psalm 139, it says that God carefully knitted you together in your mother's womb. In love, He formed you exactly as He wanted you to be. In that same psalm, it says that He ordained all the days of your life when there were yet none. Meaning He planned your days from beginning to end, all motivated by His love for you. Meaning that He planned your life exactly as it would happen, all motivated by His love, all with the goal of your good. In fact, God cannot act contrary to His love for you, and therefore everything will always work out for your good, always, every single time. All because He loves you. In love, He sustains your life. He provides everything you need. He keeps your blood flowing, your heart pumping, your lungs filling, all until the day that He's ordained for you to die. So much so that Jesus Himself says, don't worry about the details of your life, where you're going, what you're doing, what you're wearing, what you're eating. Because God has it taken care of. And guess what? He loves you. But when you were born into this world, there was a big problem. You were born in sin. And it says in Ephesians 2 that you were dead in your sins. You were controlled by Satan. You were enslaved by the passions of your own flesh. You were without hope and without God in the world. And to call that a problem is quite an understatement. You were dead and destined for hell. But God, two of the greatest words in Scripture, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved you, He made you alive together with Christ and raised you up with Him. This means that God has given you a new life through Jesus Christ. You were dead, but the moment you believed in Jesus, He made you alive. You were born again through the resurrection, all because He loved you. And because of His love, He gave you the gift of faith so that you would rest in Jesus Christ and be forgiven. All those things that you've done in life, all those thoughts that you've had, all those words that you've spewed out of your mouth, all those acts that you've done, God in His love forgives you and washes you clean. And not only did He forgive you of your sins, but He gave you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin so that you might become the righteousness of God. You are forgiven. You're made righteous. All because He loves you. Because of His love, He's filled you with His Spirit to make for absolute certain that He will carry you to completion until the day of glory. He holds you in the palm of His hand and no one can snatch Him out. Because of His love, He keeps for you an inheritance in heaven of unimaginable worth. You may not be well off right now, but you don't understand how well off you are. Unimaginable worth that will never perish, spoil, or fade, where rust does not destroy, thieves do not break in and steal. And compared to that glorious inheritance, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, that compared to that glory, even the heaviest and deepest and darkest trials and struggles here on earth will seem slight and momentary. That's how great it is. And we could go on and on and on. Because of His love, He's filled you with purpose. He's given you hope in the midst of hopeless times. He's made you His beloved bride. And we look forward to that wedding feast of the Lamb where we are wedded to Him forever. All because of His love. Does God really love you? We just scratched the surface. The evidence is overwhelming in Scripture. He loves you far more than you could ever understand. In fact, the Bible tries to quantify in some way, to give us an imagery of how big His love is for us. In Psalm 57, it says that God's love reaches to the heavens. You understand how big that is? When you drive west and you go far, you go through Kansas, you begin in eastern Colorado, and as you go west, continue on west, the Rockies sort of arise above the horizon. And the closer you get, the bigger they are. They're massive peaks, nearly 3 miles high. But God's love makes those peaks look like a little rumble strip on the side of the road. God's love reaches beyond the moon, beyond the sun. It's far bigger than the sun. It reaches past the Andromeda galaxy, the closest galaxy to us. Reaches past the farthest stars to the edge of the universe, and then it spills over. God's love for you is way bigger than you can imagine. If you know Jesus Christ, you can be confident of this love. He's not out to get you. He's not abandoned you. He's not forgotten about you. He loves you with a love that is way bigger than you can understand. So the evidence of Scripture is overwhelming. But really, the question still needs to be asked, but does He really love me? Sure, that's what the Bible says, but there are so many times in my own life, and I'm guessing you can testify in your own life, where sometimes it just doesn't feel true. When you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and prayers go unanswered. When you make good plans, and God sees fit to see those plans fall apart and crumble before you. When you ask for good things, and God doesn't give them to you. Or when you have what's good, and God takes it from you. I know I'm talking to people who've been through storms. You've walked through the valleys. You've experienced great difficulty. And maybe you've said something like this to God. You say you love me. You say you'll care for me. You say you'll do good to me. But how can I believe that when things like this happen? How can I believe that? Well, when you're wrestling with this question, you have to really step back to consider what it means that God actually loves you. The Bible states it very clearly that God loves you, but what does that actually mean? Love is a very popular topic, both in the church and in our culture, and sometimes there's lots of cross-pollinization going on there. And sometimes it's easy to allow our concept of love to be more informed by our culture and less informed by the Scriptures. And so it's easy to think of love as being having warm, fuzzy feelings in your tummy. And those warm, fuzzy feelings are really nice, and we want God to provide those for us. Or it's easy to measure love by how often a person gives you what you want. If they always give me what I want, then they must love me. And if they withhold something good from me, then they must not love me. When you think about God's love, how do you measure God's love? Is it by warm fuzzies in your tummy? And you think that, well, because I don't feel God close to me, He must not love me? Or do you measure it by how often He gives you exactly what you want the moment you pray for it? How do you measure God's love? Well, thankfully, God explains what He means when He says, I love you. And to explain it, I'm going to start with perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Because God loves you, He gave you eternal life through His Son. He gave you eternal life through His Son. Well, you have to ask the next question, then. What is eternal life? When you think of eternal life, I'm guessing the first thing that comes to mind is sort of the glory of heaven. Being in the new heavens and new earth, where there's perfect joy and happiness and no more pain or sorrow or tears. And you know what? That sounds wonderful. And we all look forward to that. But all those elements, as great as they may be, they're really just byproducts of what eternal life is really all about. And Jesus explains what eternal life is about in John 17, verse 3. Here's what He explains. He says, and this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You've sent. I'll read it once more. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. He defines it for us there. Eternal life is knowing God. The central feature of eternal life is that God, the Lord, is your God, and He is yours. You are His. The central feature of eternal life is knowing God as He really is. This means that eternal life is not just something that we're waiting for to come, but rather it's something that we already enjoy in part right now. It's the privilege of knowing God. And through Jesus Christ, we know God. Well, here's what that means for us when we ask the question, does God really love me? And when we try to measure God's love, how can I tell that God loves me? Well, you don't measure God's love for you based on warm, fuzzy feelings. Those will fade away. They'll come and go. Don't measure God's love for you based on the amount of happiness that you enjoy right now. Don't measure God's love for you based on how many good days compared to how many bad days you have. Don't measure God's love for you based on how many times He answers your prayers exactly as you want Him to. That's not what His love is all about. God's purpose in loving you is way bigger. God's purpose in loving you is to reveal Himself to you. In His love, He gives you the opportunity to know Him better each day and to rely on Him more each day and to see His glory more and more each day. And that's what His love is all about. Measure God's love for you by how much He reveals Himself to you through Jesus Christ. John Piper defines the love of God this way. He says, "The love of God is His doing whatever needs to be done at whatever cost to Himself or to us so that we will see and be satisfied to Him, in Him." I'll read it again. The love of God is His doing whatever needs to be done at whatever cost to Himself or to us so that we will see and be satisfied in Him through Jesus Christ. At whatever cost, He's going to reveal Himself to you. You know, this love caused Him a lot of pain. Jesus became human. He was crucified. He absorbed in His body and in His soul the wrath of God due to you and me for our sin. And the Father, God the Father, turned His own back on His beloved Son because of your sins. He killed His own beloved Son so that you could live. His love caused Him a lot of pain. And you know what? Sometimes His love for you also causes you a lot of pain. God in His love does whatever it takes so that you will see Him and be satisfied in Him. And that's what love is all about. In my own walk with the Lord, the story that's really helped me understand the love of God in recent years is the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And here's what happens. Jesus and His disciples were a long ways away from Bethany, the town where Lazarus lived with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And at that time, Lazarus became very sick, and so Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is sick." Notice they didn't just say, "Lord, Lazarus is sick." "Lord, he whom you love is sick." They know He loves them. And two verses later, it says this: "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus." The Apostle John, who writes that, he's making it very clear that He loves these people so much. Jesus loved them, and then it says, "Therefore," meaning because He loves them so much, "therefore, when He heard Lazarus was ill, He stayed where He was two more days." You hear that? Because of His love, He stayed away two more days. What? That should make you scratch your head. That makes no sense. If He loved them, why wouldn't He come running? Why would He delay in responding? Why wouldn't He answer when they called? But it says, because he loved them, he delayed. Why would God delay, and how could that be loving? Well, when he finally gets there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And as he approached the town of Bethany, Martha heard that he was approaching the town, and she ran out to him and said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Can you hear the veiled accusation? I thought you loved us, but where were you when we needed you? And Mary comes to him. She says the same thing. She said, Lord, if you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. I thought you loved us. Why weren't you here? And this is exactly the question we're dealing with today. Sure, you say you love us, but do you really love us? Why aren't you obviously here when I need you so desperately? Why do you stay away at times? You cry out to God to intervene, but he delays. Why? Why don't you answer my prayers the moment I pray them? Why don't you give me more joy? Why don't you bring healing or reconciliation or satisfaction or victory over sin? Why do you delay? Why did Jesus delay? And how in the world could that be motivated by his love? Well, at the beginning of the story, when Jesus heard Lazarus was ill, he said to his disciples, "This will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." There's our answer right there. The single reason why Jesus delayed and allowed Lazarus to die and allowed Mary and Martha go through deep grief, the reason why he did that was so that he would have the opportunity to show them who he really is. And that's what God's love is all about. Martha came running to him, essentially said, "Where were you? If you were here, he wouldn't have died." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this, Martha? Do you understand who I am? You know, this won't end in death. And then he proved it to her. He went to the tomb of Lazarus and raised him from the dead. And everyone, Mary and Martha, saw the glory of God in Jesus Christ in a way they wouldn't have seen him had he not delayed. The only reason why God delays is so that you would yearn for him more and more and know him better. And that, my friends, is what we call eternal life. That's what eternal life is all about. You know, those things that you struggle with, those things that you feel hold you captive in their grip, those things will not win. They will not have the final victory because Jesus rose from the dead. He has victory over all those things. This will not end in death, he says, but it's so that you would see the glory of who he is. God loves you more than you can understand. You can't fathom how much he loves you. And the love of God is doing whatever needs to be done at whatever cost to himself, and he paid a great price, and whatever cost to you, so that you would see and be satisfied in him through Jesus Christ. That means through joys and struggles, through addition, through subtraction, through smiles, through tears, through sickness, through health, through riches, through poverty. God's using all of it to reveal himself to you. And that's the most loving thing he could ever do to his people. One of Paul's prayers for the church in Ephesus was that they would have the strength to comprehend the height and depth and length and width of the love of Christ, which surpasses understanding. He prayed that they would just know more and more how much God loves them. This love, in fact, that God has given to you is a love that even the angels desire. They long to understand these things because they don't have what you have. They don't have the kind of love that you have from God. When you understand how big His love for you is, then you can rest in it. You may not make sense of everything in your life, but you can rest in it. In John 15, Jesus said, "Abide in my love. Abide in my love. Through the ups and downs of life, abide in my immeasurable, unbreakable, unchanging, relentless love." The love of God is yours through Jesus Christ. Abide in His love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are amazed at the kind of love You've extended to us. You have overwhelmed us with good things and promises that are laid out for us in Your Word through Jesus Christ. And we don't deserve the smallest milligram of Your love, and yet You've overwhelmed us with it. You've bathed us in it, surrounded us by it. You've given it all to us through Jesus Christ, and we give You thanks. Now continue to love us. Continue to reveal Yourself to us each day so that we would see Your glory more and more, so that we'd be satisfied in You. We thank You for Your love. And let us never cease to give thanks. For You've been good to us. We thank You that You've given us victory over all these things through Jesus Christ, that we are made more than conquerors. We look forward to that day when this struggle will be over and we'll be in Your presence, beholding You perfectly in glory. For that is eternal life. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.